And it's interesting because if I was to start asking questions from all the different times that I've spoken on it, there would probably be very few answers. Because we retain maybe 10% of what we hear. And then when you hear something else, it kind of covers it over, you know. So let's turn in our Bibles to Judges chapter 6. And while you're turning there, I'm just going to move this up here. I'm going to read something that I texted to Brother Ray just to see what he thought. He didn't really answer much except for he says, "Are you speaking this week?" Yeah. But this came to me this week. I kind of put a lot of things together, and hopefully I don't lose you in this, but here's the statement. The Lord's people who pursue the priority of the proper perception of the Lord's person, provision, promises, and protection through prayer and personal progress prepares the person in his presence for the provision of power to produce his purposes. A lot of P's. And really, isn't that what we're after? We're after producing or accomplishing God's will. That's what our lives should be all about. They're often not. Our progress is only achieved when we are willing to bow to the Lord, to his purposes. When we're willing to obey. When he speaks to us and we say, "Yes, Lord, send me." Like Isaiah. So we've looked in the book of Judges in regards to Gideon. The worrying of man, which was fear that Gideon had, which we all seem to go through at various times in our life. The worshiping of God. And today I would like to look at the working of God. Now, I'm going to go back to something that I brought up and even wrote on the board up here, the erase board. What is my obligation to God? Now, if any of you remember that, I'll be shocked. Is there anybody that remembers that? There's four things. Okay, I'll give them to you again. It's hard to remember, especially if you don't have it written down in front of you. We are to love God intensely. We are to obey God continually. We are to worship God acceptably, and we are to serve God willingly. So with that in mind, looking at the book of Judges 6, 7, 8, even 9 and 10, if we were to go that far, we see the Lord working in the life of one man, and that could be you or I. Because Gideon was not a superhuman. Gideon was out doing the work. He was working when God came to him. And that's what he should have been doing. Because the Bible says if a man won't work, he shouldn't eat. It doesn't say if a man can't work. It says if a man won't work. There's a difference. So there's Gideon. And God speaks to him. And the Lord worked in the life of Gideon, not only to affect his family, but one man with God affected the whole nation. Surprising. Unfortunately, it was for good and bad. We don't hear too much about the bad of Gideon, which I'm hopefully going to get to. But we can see that there's victories throughout Gideon's life. And the victory is through God. But there's also failure. And the failure was through man. When he got his eyes off God. And so often that's me. I think of myself, you know, week after week after week. I want to serve the Lord. I want to obey him. I want to trust him wholly. And then God just brings a little test in my life and I fail. It's because I didn't really yield to God like I should have. And God wants to bless me. He wants to bless us all. He wants to give us the best. He already has given us the best. The best of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. But he wants to give us the best life. That doesn't mean that there's not going to be problems, trials, difficulties. But he wants us to trust him, and he will bring us through. He will provide. He will protect. He will meet the need. And so often we say, no, I'd rather go over here, like our brother was saying in his ministry. We're making mud cakes and mud pies in the slums when God wants to give us a banquet. And so often, that's my case. I know that's what you want, Lord, but you know, I'm really attracted to this over here. And I get away from what God's purpose and will is in my life. So there's two aspects that I want to look at the working of God in Gideon's life and ours. One is recognizing God working in our lives, and then the sin of not recognizing God working in our lives. If you look at Judges chapter 6, we're going to start reading at verse 7. The people, well, in verse 6, Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. And that's where we need to be on a daily basis, crying out to God, no matter what. Even if things are going smooth, crying out to God, recognizing his hand in our life, recognizing his purposes are being fulfilled in and through us, and that we're willing to bow to whatever he brings into. In fact, that's a question I might want to ask all of us. When was the last time any of us, any of you, any, including myself, said, God, here am I. It doesn't matter what you want me to do. It doesn't matter what you put me through. It doesn't matter where you'll send me. Nothing matters as long as I'm with you. I am willing to bow to your will regardless of the consequences. Now that's huge. That's huge. That would change probably all of our lives, including mine, mine especially. But that's a challenge that I put out to you, to us all. That no matter what, Lord, we'll bow to you, to your leading, to your guidance, because we trust and love you. Amen. And I don't say that lightly. So here, God sends a prophet. And I want to look at verse 7, because these things, I'm reading from the NIV, which is a little different than the King James. When the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said this, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. So there's God in Gideon's life, in the life of his people, and God is pulling them up out of bondage and out of slavery. And then it says in the NIV, it's an interesting word. He says, verse 9, I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. And there we have God, just like in the rapture, God's going to snatch us out of here. It's not a matter of, hopefully I go and, well, we'll go pretty slow and stuff. No, God's going to reach out and just snatch us and we're going to go. Whew. And that's the preservation by God. How many times has God preserved us throughout the week in our life, in our trials, in our difficulties, when we don't have the answers, and God preserves us by telling us what we need to know? So many times, like not too long ago, my daughter and two of my grandsons and her boyfriend were in a car accident. I'll tell you what, it's the hand of God that preserved them from going into eternity. And there's a reason for that. God spared their lives so that they can have the opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Mm. Now, you were talking about lordship earlier. There's a difference between lordship and Savior. Nowhere in the Scripture does it say, call upon the name of the Savior and you'll be saved. It says, call upon the name of the Lord. Lordship. In other words, you are my master. I want you to take control of everything about me, including my destiny. I accept Jesus Christ as Lord. Lordship. Not just saviorship. And then he says in verse, hopefully I get through this because I don't want to belabor you folks with more of my things about Gideon. He says in verse 9 at the end, I drove them from before you and gave you their land. What was God doing? He was pushing out. He was pushing out the sinful to make room for the blessed, to make room for his people. And then it says in verse 10, I said, let's see, and the end of verse 9, sorry. I drove them out from before you and gave you their land. He provided for them. They didn't build those houses. They didn't build those cities. God pushed them out. The power of God. So here's Gideon, and he's being reminded, or the people of Israel are being reminded, that God was doing everything for them. It wasn't them. It wasn't their power. It wasn't their strength. It was God working in their lives. Gideon and Israel and the people of God in today's life, we need to recognize that what we have, including our skills, our minds, our abilities, our intelligence, our understanding, our knowledge, is a gift from God. Yes, it takes effort and work, which God has put into our hearts, to achieve. But it is God that has given it to us. And so a recognition of God working in the life. But there was one thing that God said, and that's at the end in verse 10. He says, I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But, typical of me and all of us, you didn't listen. I gave you one thing that I didn't want you to do, and you didn't obey me. Reminds me of Adam and Eve in the garden. You know, there's just one tree that I don't want to eat of. And guess what? That's the one thing they did. It's almost like when we're challenged with, don't do this, even as kids, you know, your mom says, don't eat that dinner until the rest of us are sitting down. And then your mother turns it back and she's getting the rest of the meal. She turns around, and there's the little child digging in. Don't eat until we pray. Well, you know, the father's not at the table yet, and the kids are getting antsy, and the mother's not paying attention, and all of a sudden, there's... We just had that happen at our house. Grandkids. You know, don't. First thing you want to do. The thing you told them not to do. So it seems like that's our human nature, unfortunately. But what I'm thinking in regards to this section that we just looked at is we need to be aware of God's provision in our lives. Now, the second thing I want to look at, starting at verse 12 in Judges 6, is God's presence. God's presence. Verse 12, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior," or mighty man of valor. You see here, this is God giving praise to Gideon. You're a mighty warrior. I look at you and I see a mighty warrior. Gideon looks at himself and says, no, it's not me. You got me mistaken for somebody else. But this is God's personal guidance being given here. The second thing he says in verse 14, the Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of the Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? This is the Lord's commission. The Lord's commissioning him to go. And so God is saying, here's a priority. This is a priority in your life right now. I'm commissioning you to go. I'm sending you. Then, so here's Gideon recognizing God in his life. Then in verse 16, the Lord says to him, the Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together. So here's God's presence. It's the presence of God in his life. The Lord is going to be with you. You're going to strike these people down. Then in verse 18, when Gideon says, look, I'm going to go prepare a sacrifice, and the end of it, and the Lord said, I will wait until you return. Well, what is that? I mean, why should God wait on us? Why should God wait on us for anything? That's God's patience, the patience of God. He is so patient with me and so merciful. I often ask him, why did you save me, Lord? There's so many better people out there that would be better Christians that aren't saved. Why did you save me? But God loves me. He chose me. Do I deserve it? No. Do any of us deserve it? No. Then in verse 23, Gideon, he says in verse 22, when Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Ah, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." Verse 22, "But the Lord said to him, 'Peace, do not be afraid, you're not going to die.'" And so this was a promise from God. What greater promise or person could promise something like that? Gideon thought, "Oh no, I'm going to die." And God's saying, "No, you're not going to die." This is the protection of God. Nobody could touch him. Nobody could take his life because God said, "You're not going to die." And then the last one in verse 34. And it says this, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon." What is that? It's the, there's several things you could call it, but it's his person indwelling, coming upon Gideon. Do we have the person of God in our being, in our temple? We do. We have God with us wherever we go. The Holy Spirit of God, the third person mentioned in the Godhead. And so his person goes with us. And not only his person, when we have the person of God, we have the power of God. And that's what was with Gideon now. And so we see here God's presence being made known to Gideon. Now, God wants to use us to accomplish his purposes in and through us to his glory. Not our glory. Not for my honor. Not for my for you to admire me. Not for anyone to respect me and glorify me. Anything we do is for the glory of God. And if it's not, it should be. If it's for self-glory, it's wrong. And not only is it wrong, it's sin. God wants the glory. God will never ask, call, or commission us without giving us the ability to do his will and his presence with us to accomplish his purposes. I didn't get that out of books. I'm throughout the weeks. Actually, I was supposed to speak last month on this, and it's kind of totally taken a different turn. But I'm thankful for it because God has just been speaking to me, working with me, and working in my life. And in particular, I'll just say this offhand, in particular, I was really, really, really seeking to spend time with God, to walk with God, to be in his presence, to be holy before him, and commit myself to him. And this week has been an amazing week for me. Now, I don't know about the rest of you, but for me, I thank God for the week that I was able to spend with the Lord. And it's like his word says, you know, if you seek him, he shall be found.
Amen.
And that's what God wants from me every day in every week of my life. Not just one week. I mean, God knows how frail and how feeble we are, but he gives us strength when we seek him. And so we need to be aware of God's presence in our lives. Then the third thing, see, I'm not an IT guy. I'm a paper guy, pen and pencil. And the third thing is in Judges chapter 7, we can go through that story, but it's when there's too many soldiers, too many men. There was 32,000 that volunteered to go and fight with Gideon. And that took a lot of faith on their part, you know, to follow a man that says, "Hey, we're going to go wipe out these." And it turns out that there was 135,000 at least of the enemy. And so I calculated it out, and I don't have it right in front of me, but it was something like, at that point, it was something like 1 to 4.2187 people. So, I mean, those odds aren't so bad, you know, compared to what the odds were going to be. But there's something else that has to be figured into the equation, which we all realize or will realize in a minute. But when God went through them and said, "Look, you know, those guys are on their knees. They're on their knees. No, send those home. They're not prepared to fight. If they were attacked right now, they'd probably die. And so God sent out of the 32,000, 22,000 home. 22,000. So now the odds are getting really bad. And so that left 10,000. And then God says, okay, all those that... Actually, the 22,000 might have been when they were afraid. And then they went for the drink. I'm not sure. I'm getting mixed up here a little bit because I'm not looking at my notes. But anyways, there was 10,000 left. And God said, you still got too many. Way too many. Way too many. Ended up that he sent home another 9,700 men. So now Gideon's left with 300 men to fight 135,000. When it's calculated, it doesn't tell you that exactly, but when you calculate it out, that's what it ended up being. So now the odds are 1 to 450. Now, can you imagine being in a fight, being in an army, and you have to take out 450 of the enemy? Humanly speaking, it's impossible. The odds are insurmountable. And it's so often for us that when the odds are in our favor, yeah, I can do that for God. Yeah, when I calculate the odds here, I think I can do that. Yeah, Lord, that's... But when the odds are insurmountable, like, that's an impossible task, Lord. Why are you asking me to do that? You see, the one thing that we don't figure into the equation is God. One man with God didn't even need the 300. One man with God could have defeated that army. But God allowed Gideon to have 300 men. And so when difficulties come into our life and we say, Lord, the odds are against me. There's no way I can go through this. I can't bear anymore. I can't do it anymore. I want to quit. I just want to leave. I want to, you know, whatever the situation is, whether it's at work or at home or with the family or the struggles that you go through, and you just say, I can't do it anymore, Lord. I can't. You forgot to figure God into the equation. Because one person with God can do anything. With God, nothing is impossible. And God shows that through this life of Gideon. And it's interesting, too. This is, if I can find it. God says in verse 2 of chapter 7. This is really interesting, although maybe I brought it up before. God says, the Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands in order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her. How often when we accomplish something, we really feel good about it. And look what I did. You might not even say that out loud. But you're thinking, look what I did. And we've missed the point. I've missed the point. When I have self-glory and self-honor and self-respect and self-pride in regards to, look what I did. I've missed God in the equation. Who's to get the glory? God. Who is to be honored? God. Who's the one that helped us through? God. Could you do it on your own? No. Would you fail? Yes. But with God, you never fail. When you figure him into the equation. God wants the glory. God wants the honor. He wants the gratitude. He wants the thanks. The scripture says, if any man boasts, let him boast in the Lord. Okay, there's just a few other things I would like to bring out. In the Ten Commandments, I don't know how many of us could even summarize 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. But it's important for us to know those. In Judges chapter 6 and verse 10, the people of Israel were worshiping false gods. Commandment number 1 was broken. Only worship the Lord God. In Judges chapter 7 and verse 2, we have the sin of boasting. God says when we boast against Him. When it's self-boasting. The third time, we see the sin of greed. You say, well, we haven't seen that yet. Well, let's turn to it. The sin of greed, the sin of want, and the sin of idols. Chapter 8. In verse 24. Well, I'm going to read verse 23. But Gideon told them, because they asked if he would rule over them after the fight, Gideon said, I will not rule over you, nor will my son rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. Wow, didn't that sound great? Didn't that sound powerful? Isn't that the answer you want to hear? Verse 24. And he said, I do have one request. Come on, Gideon, don't ask. Please don't ask. That each of you give me an earring from your share of the plunder. It was the custom of the Ishmaelites to wear gold earrings. They answered, we'll be glad to give them. So they spread out a garment. Each man threw a ring in from his plunder onto it. And the weight of the gold rings, as you asked, it came 1,700 shekels, about 43 pounds. Not counting the ornaments and the pendants and the purple garments worn by the kings. Verse 27, Gideon. You did so well. Verse 27, Gideon made the gold into an ephod, which he placed in Ophrah, his town. All Israel, not part, prostituted themselves by worshiping it there, and it became a snare to Gideon and his family. Commandment number 2, commandment number 10. Greed, want. If Gideon had only left it alone. And then we see in verse 30 and 31 of the same chapter. He had 70 sons of his own, for he had many wives. His concubine who lived in Shechem also bore him a son, whom he named Abimelech. Commandment number 7, thou shalt not commit adultery. Commandment number 10, covet not thy neighbor's wife or thy neighbor's things or whatever. Sin of lust and covetousness. Now, you might say, yeah, but God doesn't seem to be condemning it here. No, God's stating facts. God already said in Genesis, one man, one woman. Gideon was totally out of the mind of God to the point where 70 sons, come on, Gideon. How many women have you been with? It's so wrong. That's not my plan for you or man, period. One man, one woman. Not two men, not two women. I don't care if this was to go out throughout the whole world. That's what the Word of God states. And there was a problem. Because now that Gideon's got all these children, something even worse happened. If we keep reading, verse 33, no sooner had Gideon died than the Israelites again prostituted themselves to the Baals. They set up Baal-berith as their god and did not remember the Lord their God, who had rescued them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. They also failed to show kindness to the family of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, for all the good things he had done for them. Gideon brought this upon the nation. One man with God can do anything. One man without God can destroy a nation. And if we were to read further in the chapters, Gideon's sons, Abimelech, the one from the slave girl in the town, concubine, illicit relationship, child out of wedlock, kills all the other sons but one. And in the end, Abimelech himself dies. What a waste. What a waste, because Gideon did not obey the Ten Commandments that he knew he did not obey the Lord. He sought self-glory. Just, you know, the Lord's going to have rule over, but just give me a little bit. How true is that in our own lives? Yeah, I want the Lord to rule my life, but, you know, let me have a little bit of this over here. I know it's wrong, but it's just a little bit, Lord. God says, no. No. 100%. I want 100%.
Amen.
I want you to be holy 100%. Now, you might struggle with that, and practically, it might be impossible from a human point of view, but when we turn to the Lord and seek for him to guide us and his presence to be with us and to lead us, and we're willing to yield and obey, holiness is achievable. Maybe not perfection. We'll never be perfect, but we can walk with God because people in the Bible have done it, and we are able if we're willing to put the Lord first. The last thing, and it's not even here, those were sins of commission. I wanted to look at one sin of omission. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 12, and then I should be done since my time is up. That clock has more seconds on it than this one. Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 12. And I want to look at, there it is. Let's look at verse 15 for a minute. Samuel speaking. Well, no, let's even go back further, sorry. Let's look at verse 12. But when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, was moving against you, you said to me, no, we want a king to rule over us, even though the Lord your God was king. See, they were rejecting God from being their king. They may not have thought about it in that sense, but God says, you want a human to be your king? I'm your king. Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. God is your king, and you're turning from me and saying, no, you want to see a human as your king. And so God says in verse 16, Samuel speaks, stand still and see this great thing the Lord is about to do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest now? I will call upon the Lord to send thunder and rain. You will realize what an evil thing you did in the eyes of the Lord when you asked for a king. And so punishment comes, and I like to picture that because we are so sinful and wicked. I like to picture that as the cross of Calvary. The storm came. It didn't touch the people, but it had a full effect. It was the wrath of God. And that's where Christ was on the cross. That wrath didn't and never will touch me. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, bore it on the cross for me. Amazing. The sin of omission right here. Because at this point, the people stood in awe of the Lord and of Samuel. And they thought they were going to die. He says, verse 22, for the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people, because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. For no value of them in themselves was the value that God placed in them. And verse 23, here's the sin of omission. As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. Don't you find that interesting? Samuel said, if I don't pray for you, I'm sinning against God. Brothers and sisters, are we praying for each other? Are we talking to each other and know each other well enough that we can pray for each other? I mean, there's times that you go through difficulty, I go through difficulty. Sometimes every week it's a new challenge. It's a new trial. It's a new test. It's a new difficulty. And if I am not communicating with you, and if I'm not being open with you, if I'm not being transparent with you, how can you pray for me? Besides the general prayer, take care of Bob and his family. This is an amazing assembly. I cherish this assembly. Now, what's the assembly? The assembly is you. I cherish you, every one of you. And I want, and I need, and you need, we all need, to even get closer to the Lord so that we'll be closer to each other. Again, I'll just use a simple picture. A wheel, the hub. The wheel is all of us out here. And the spokes all lead to the Lord. The closer we get to the Lord, the closer we are to each other. And in order for me to pray for you and you to pray for me so that we do not sin against God by not praying for each other, we need to know each other better. But most importantly, we need to know the Lord better. Amen. Father in heaven, we bow before you. We thank you that you're a God whose love is not just a love. It's not just a great love. It's not just a so great love. But the scriptures tell us that your love is a so very great love, which exceeds any other love that could even be thought of. We thank you that you're a God who wants to participate in our lives and be involved in every aspect and every area of our life. Help us, Lord, that we might recognize you in our daily lives. And help us, Lord, that we might depend upon you. As our brother was bringing out earlier, that we, and even the Lord Jesus Christ himself, was dependent upon God. Help us, Lord, to depend upon you more. We're not asking for more trials, even though that might be your will. But Lord, whatever it is, we want to be able to say, whatever you want for us, we're willing to be there and go through it and do it. Help us, Lord, that we might be people of God that know you better, that we will not waste our time with frivolous things. That doesn't mean we can't have joy, but Lord, we pray that our joy might be found in the Lord and that we might be people of God, that when we come to the end, you might say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We look to you for preservation and leading this week. And we thank you that you love us, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.